1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to finish up where we left off last week. So if you have this sheet from last week, the rapture, who is involved, we're going to finish those notes. Let's read just verses 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these comforting words. And I ask, Lord God, that you would just work in our Sunday school class this morning, Father, that we would gain a little more knowledge of this coming event, the rapture, not simply for knowledge's sake, Lord God, but that we might think about it and respond appropriately in our lives. Lord, just do a work among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're answering the questions, the interrogative questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how about the rapture. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And we've asked, what is the rapture? And we've answered that and took some time on that. We asked, when is the rapture? Not when as in setting a date on the calendar, but when in relation to the tribulation period. And we've answered that, I believe, that the rapture will occur prior to that tribulation period, that 7-year period, prior to that. That's the what and the when. Now we're asking who. Who is involved in the rapture? Who is involved? And first of all, we see in verse 16, the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself is involved. And that means the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, God the Son. That's who is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. The Lord Jesus himself. He's not sending an intermediary. He's not sending a proxy. He's not sending an angel to do his work. He is coming himself, the Lord himself, God Almighty in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, we saw who is involved. It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, watch this, with the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And that's really all we know about that. There's an archangel involved. It says the archangel. There's the archangel involved. The only archangel named in Scripture is Michael. Now, are there other archangels? I do not know, but he's the only one that is named in Scripture. And a heavenly trumpeter is involved. And a trumpet is a signal, and we dealt with that last week. But then we notice, middle of verse 16, end of verse 16 rather, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's who else is involved. The Lord himself, the archangel, and a heavenly trumpeter, and the dead in Christ are involved. Those who have trusted Christ during their lifetime, but have since fallen asleep in Christ. That is, they've passed off this earthly scene. Their body was buried or wherever their body went. And their spirit, are they in a state of soul sleep? No, they're not in a state of soul sleep. Their spirit, their soul, the non-physical part of them, went to heaven to be with the Lord. But now they're awaiting the resurrection of their body. And their body will be resurrected, and it will be a new body like Christ's resurrected body. And they are involved in the rapture. This is another encouraging part of our blessed hope. We talked about that last week. Who are you looking forward to seeing again? Amen. Who do you know that's trusted Christ as Savior, that's passed off of this scene, and you haven't seen them in how long, but you're going to see them again face to face? And you won't see their cancer-stricken body. You won't see their bedridden body. You won't see their sick body. You won't see the body that they left the earth with. You'll see that resurrected, glorious body that they will have. And you will know them, by the way, according to the examples that we see in Scripture. You will know who they are. And then, who else is involved? Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All Christians still living at the time of the rapture, all Christians still living, they will be resurrected without seeing death. They will have their bodies changed at 1 Corinthians 15:51 and following. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, they will be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. By the way, I just want to point out, I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, be aware of a false doctrine called a so-called partial rapture. A partial rapture. There are some false teachers out there that say faithful Christians will go up in the rapture and unfaithful Christians will have to go through the tribulation period. A partial rapture. The Bible says in a moment we'll all be changed. It's not some will be changed then and the rest will be changed later. In a moment we will all be changed. So be aware of that false doctrine. I don't want to get into that too much. But that's out there, and there are those that teach that. Here's what I'd like to know. So suppose somebody has been unfaithful until the day before the rapture, and then they are faithful. Then do they go up? And then somebody that's been faithful that whole time, and just they're involved in a sin they slipped into right before the rapture, do they have to? It don't even make any sense. Okay. Secondly, I want to point out. So, we who are alive are going to experience this, and all throughout the scripture, the example is an example of expectancy. The desire and hope to be raptured in your own lifetime. That's the real blessed hope. The blessed hope is not that, I suffer and die and go to the grave and then get resurrected. That is a hope. Even Job spoke of that. That is a hope. But in the Christian era, we have the hope, since the rapture could occur at any moment, since the rapture could occur today, we have the hope that we might be raptured in our own lifetime. Amen. That is truly our hope. By the way, so here's where we're going to focus for a little while today. This is an enduring motivation for holy living. This is an enduring motivation for holy living. Turn, if you would, if you're at Thessalonians, just to your left a few pages, to Philippians chapter 4. Look what Paul says in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Let me tell you what that word moderation means. If you look it up in any dictionary, you'll find more than one definition. This is, the word here is used in the sense of equity, fairness, treating people right. Treating people right. You should endeavor to treat people right. And you should endeavor to do so not just among Christians, but it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. You should treat everybody right. You should treat unbelievers right. Why? Look what it says. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is, it's even at the doors. Jesus Christ at any moment could pierce through the clouds and call us, come up hither. And you don't want, at that time, to be in the middle of some kind of shady dealing. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Look at 2 Timothy. Turn to your right to 2 Timothy. How would you like to be selling a car? And saying, I don't know of anything that's wrong with this car, when in fact you do. And right when you say those words, the next words you hear are, come up hither. Oh, oops. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Well, let's start at verse 7 for the context. Paul, right before his death, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you notice this connection between those who love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who will earn a crown of righteousness? There's a one-to-one correlation. Those who are looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ are those who will earn a crown of righteousness. It is our enduring motivation for holy living. Turn to Titus, just a page or two to your right. Verse 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Let me just stop right here. I can't get past these verses without explaining a few things, expanding on a few things. It's God's grace that brings salvation. God's law never brought salvation to anybody. It's God's grace that brings salvation. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There is nobody on this earth that is without excuse. Hath appeared to all men. Teaching us. What is it that's teaching? Grace. Grace teaches us something. Grace teaches us, watch this now, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. There are some things we have to deny. There are some things that we have to say no to as we go through this life. There are things we have to, when we encounter them, we have to say no. Ungodliness, worldly lust, I don't want anything to do with it. That's the negative, but then look at the positive. Teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but it also teaches us that we should, middle of verse 12, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I like how Paul, he just kind of subtly points out that this world is not my home. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But look what he says next. What else? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the connection there, the grammar in the original language, the word great God refers to Jesus Christ, by the way. This is a clear, if you're able to, parse this out grammatically, this is a clear reference to Jesus Christ as God. But the point he's making is that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly looking for Jesus Christ to come and take us away. Notice this connection between our expectancy that at any moment we could hear the trumpet, the connection between that and then the way that we live our lives, soberly, righteously, and godly. Turn to your right again to 1 Peter chapter 4. Through Hebrews, then James, and 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7 says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You see that little word, therefore? That's a connection. Based on the fact that the end of all things is at hand. Be sober. By the way, that doesn't just mean refraining from alcohol. It does mean refraining from alcohol and drugs, but it means refraining from anything that would cloud your judgment. Be ye therefore sober. We just read in Titus that we should live soberly. If you do a study in the New Testament of the word sober, you will find I have counted dozens of places where the word sober and the concept of sober is connected with the fact that we live in the end times. This is not a time to have your judgment clouded. Let me just ask that. There's really never been a time, a good time for God's people to have their judgment clouded, but why especially in the last days is it important for believers to be clear thinking? Lots of deceivers are coming. Why else? The world itself is deceptive. But, you know, Christians, believers that are immersed in the world, they have a different mindset. They think like the world. They're caught up. You know, there's nothing wrong with gay marriage and whatever. You know, I've heard people that I know are born again say things like that. Why? Because they're caught up in the world, and they've been trained by the world and brainwashed by the world. Why is it important, Brother Kerry? Less likely to share the gospel if your mind is not clear. If you've been, what are some examples of things, obviously alcohol and drugs, but what are some examples of things that would take away our sober-mindedness in these last days? Adam? Bitterness? Ms. Petrosik? Lack of doctrinal clarity. Not being firm in the faith. Alcohol and drugs. What else?
Watered down doctrine.
We need to be sober, Brother Kerry. If we let ourselves be ruled by our emotions. All right. Turn to 2 Peter. What we're seeing is the connection between our expectancy that Jesus Christ could come at any moment and initiate the beginning of the end of the world at any moment, and our response to that, which is holy living. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 14. Let me look at verse 11 first of all. Verse 10, rather, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I won't read the rest of the verse, but it's coming. We can expect it at any moment. So verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, this whole world is going to melt, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Let me skip down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I like the way John sums it up in 1 John chapter 2. Go over to 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28, end of the chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This verse is usually explained this way, or expanded on this way. What is Jesus going to find you doing the moment that he returns? What in your life are you involved in right now that you really don't want to be involved in when you hear the words of Jesus come up hither? And you have to look him in the face, and you know the judgment seat of Christ is right after that. You have to give an account for your actions, for the way that you have lived your Christian life. Abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. I want to face him with confidence. I want to face him not being ashamed. I want to face him not having to deal with unconfessed sin and so forth. So it's an enduring, the fact that he could come at any moment is an enduring motivation for a holy living. It's an enduring motivation for holy living. And secondly, it's also a reason for consistency in Christian fellowship. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18 it said, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." He gives the rapture, tells us about the rapture, and he says, you have a job until that day happens. You have a job as Christians among one another to comfort one another, to encourage one another that day is coming. How can you be encouraged that day is coming if you're not around other Christians? If you're not in church when you should be in church? Or let me even say this. How can you be encouraged that day is coming if you show up for church right when the choir starts to sing and you're out the door at the last amen? Oh, I was in church. You assembled. You didn't fellowship. You didn't get any comfort from anybody but the preacher. Look at James chapter 5. Verse 8 and 9. "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Get some things settled. Get some things settled. Establish your hearts. Verse 9. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." The judgment seat of Christ is any minute, right after that rapture. The judge standeth at the door. Be careful how you treat other Christians. The judge standeth at the door. Their Lord and Master is ready to judge you for how you treat them. Their spiritual father, and yours as well, is ready to talk about how brothers and sisters get along. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. "But exhort one another." What's that word exhort mean? Encourage. Encourage one another. Help to keep people on track. Exhort one another. Watch this. "While it is called today." While it is called today. That's until when? Until the rapture. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Boy, sin sure is deceitful. Sin sure has a way of taking us captive. Sin sure has a way of tricking us. Ever since the first sin in the garden, sin has been deceitful. And if we're not in constant companionship with other Christians, we're liable to be deceived by it. And not just deceived by it, but look what he says. Look what he says again in verse 13. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." How many of you know how calluses, have ever had calluses? How do calluses happen? Repeated, constant exposure. That's this hardened has become callous. To be involved in sin so much and so often, whether one particular sin or sin in general, that you become hardened, and the Word of God has less and less and less effect on you. That's what happens to somebody that's not in regular and constant companionship with other Christians. That's why he says to exhort one another while it is called today. As the fact that Jesus Christ could come any moment is a reason for our consistency in Christian fellowship. And then look at Hebrews chapter 10. Start at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's, you say you've trusted Christ, now stick with it. Now continue to be what you say you are. Continue to believe what you said you believe. He's faithful. Why shouldn't you be faithful? Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So we pull out verse 25 when we want to encourage somebody, hey, you shouldn't be missing church. But the context of verse 25 is verses 23 and 24, especially verse 24, we're to consider, we're to pay careful and close attention to one another to provoke each other unto love and good works. That's what we do in the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Boy, even in the first century, there are people skipping church. But watch this now. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I don't know about you. I see the day approaching. What does he say we need more of as we see the day approaching? We need more Christian fellowship. We need more assembling of ourselves together. Hey, we need more church, not less. Churches have gotten rid of the Sunday night service. Hey, we don't need less church, we need more. Churches have gotten rid of midweek service. We don't need less church, we need more. We need more time together. We need more assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because we see the day approaching. We see the day approaching. It's a reason for our consistency in Christian fellowship. And then lastly, on last week's notes, number 5. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we, important pronoun, we, which are alive and remain, who's that referred to? Christians, believers, we, which are alive and remain, we're talking about who's involved in the rapture, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them. Then chapter 5, start at verse 1, and we'll just read through verse 11. But watch the change in pronouns back and forth between some things here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But, strong word of contrast, as opposed to them, instead of them, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Remember, he just explained, the dead in Christ will rise, and also the living, whether we wake or sleep. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Who is involved in the rapture? Here's the last point. It is for us, not them. Through that passage, we saw us, we, you all, us, we, them, they shall not escape. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. So here's the last question I want to leave you with this morning. The most important question of your life. Which are you? Are you the us or are you the them? Are you the we which are alive and remain that shall be caught up together with him in the clouds? Are you the them which sudden destruction shall come upon them and they shall not escape? I'm not trying to scare you, but if you're scared, that's the Holy Spirit trying to get a hold of you. If you have never trusted Christ, if there's never been a time in your life where you have said, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I deserve your wrath. I deserve eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. But I understand that, Lord Jesus, you paid for my sin when you died on the cross. You were buried. I believe you rose again 3 days later. And I trust you as my Savior. If that's never happened to you, you're not the us in this passage. You're the them. There's an easy way to become the us. It's to understand Jesus died for your sins. You're a sinner. You can't make that right yourself, but Jesus can make it right. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. You turn from your sin. That's called what? Repent. You turn from your sin. You trust Jesus in repentant faith, in faith that's turning from the life that I was, turning from believing in anything I can do to make me right with God. I trust Jesus Christ. I know that His death was all that's necessary to make me right with God, and His resurrection, makes certain my resurrection with Him. I turn to Him in saving faith and trust Him as my Savior. Then you're no longer the them, sudden destruction cometh upon them. You're the us that's not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the question. Who is involved in the rapture? It is for us, not them. Are you the us or are you the them? And that's where I want to leave you with today. It's 12 minutes till. Let's pray. We've got people in the foyer. Let's go ahead and pray and close our Sunday school hour this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word of God today. And I just pray, Lord God, that if there's any among us here who is part of the them and not the us, that today, Lord God, they would see their need for salvation. They would come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior.